Now, if you'll turn with us to Psalm 130 and kind of hold it there this morning as we begin, I invite you, there are sermon notes in your worship folders. There's also on the app, the YouVersion Bible app, notes in our services in there. Over the past month, we've been kind of on a journey of sorts. We've been talking about a road trip playlist that deals as we deal with these 15 songs of ascent, and the 15 songs, as we've talked about, are from Psalm 120 through 134. And it's this group of songs that would journeyers, as they went to Jerusalem, up to Jerusalem, would sing all the time as they progressed through their journey. For one of the times of annual festivals. And so as God's people traveled these dirt roads and up and through these winding paths up the mountain to the city of Jerusalem, these psalms would have filled their lips. They would have acted as prayers to kind of tune their hearts toward this time of hope-filled worship that they would have encountered. Now, some songs in general are a little more catchy than others. Some kind of hit on a note, you know, and you can have a lot of different areas. Take for instance, and this is going to date me, some are going to go, wow, I forgot about that. Others are going to go, huh? And when I say hee-haw, okay? Now, some of you are wondering where I'm going, but hee-haw made this little song that proclaims what most of us feel like at one time or another. And some of you know where I'm going. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Whoa! Deep down depression, excessive misery. Come on now. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. And Kaylee is looking at me going, what in the world? She told me, you know, you're dating yourself here, Troy. Now, I think it'd be pretty fair, in one way or another, that we've all felt that kind of tune coming from our hearts at one point or another in our lives. You know, and we, along with our kids, have declared, life's not fair. Right? I mean, we've all heard it. You know, it's amazing how young a kid can be when they start declaring, it's not fair. And yet at the same time, we don't outgrow that. We don't lose this standard of fairness that we tend to want to hold on to and that we think should be there. And I mean, it begins when we're little, you know, especially if you have a sibling. That sibling got the bigger piece of cake. And it's not fair. As you grow older, especially when you're hangry, and you're in a restaurant, and that table that was seated after you gets their food first. It's not fair. Don't they know we were here first? And we cry this tune out, if it's not fair, it's not fair. And as we look at Psalm 130 this morning, maybe I want to suggest it's okay and that there might be reason to thank God that life's not fair. Because the problem with fairness is that we might get what we deserve. In the grand scheme of things, if we really got what we deserved, I don't think many would like it. Regardless of how we've revised our history of life. And so as we look at Psalm 130, we find one of only seven songs of penitence in the book of Psalms, where this writer begins with this statement that he is out of the depths. And he's crying to the Lord for mercy. Whether the problem is financial or personal, relational illness, we find ourselves at different points in time where we're in this deep personal pain. And it's that moment that we find ourselves at rock bottom, when we realize that we can't fix this on our own, that we become kind of like Eugene Peterson as he translates this psalm, begins with, "Help God, the bottom has fallen out of my life." And people can find themselves in this spot for any number of different reasons. And the reality is that while it can be because of what somebody else has done to us, the reality is that we are more than capable in our own selves of putting ourselves in the pit. Our own sinful choices, our own sinful and selfish motivations, our own attitudes and actions can put us where we find ourselves calling out of the depths. And we all find ourselves there at one point, but the thing is that we have a choice. We have a couple of choices when we find ourselves in that pit, and we recognize it for what it is, that we have two choices. What are we going to do about our situation, and who are we going to look to? I mean, we can cry all we want about life's not fair, but as we look at this psalm this morning, I want us to maybe even suggest that there's some reasons that we can praise God because life isn't fair. First of all, we can praise God because of the way He listens. It says in verse 2, "O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy." You see, there's an expectation here that God is listening. When we cry from the depths, even though we might be there because of the fact that we didn't listen, we didn't listen. And it would be more than reasonable to understand that God would say, if God was fair, you got yourself into that mess because you didn't listen, you can get yourself out. That if life was fair, that's what God would say. And God would be justified in saying, "I warned you." You ever said that to your kids? "I warned you." But God, as we look at verse 2, we see that the psalmist is counting on God's mercy. He's counting on God's willingness to listen anyway, to hear our call, to hear our plea. He knows where we are, and He knows the reason why we're where we are. And yet He still listens. And because of that, we need to understand, just because we didn't listen doesn't mean that God doesn't, or that He won't. Because God rejoices when we cry out to Him. Because He desires and longs for embrace, because He loves us unconditionally. He desires for returned relationship. But we can also be thankful and praise God because of the way He forgives. Verse 3, "If you, O Lord, kept a record of wrong, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand?" In this verse, the psalmist asks this question of, you know, who can stand before a holy God if life was truly fair? The answer, no one. None of us could. We can't stand before a holy God on our own because we are guilty of the sin that is in our lives and because of the choices that we've made. We've all sinned. If God really did give us what we had coming to us, Romans 3:23 says that, you know, we'd be in a lot of trouble because we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. At one point or another, we're all going to find ourselves guilty as a result of sinful choices where we've decided that we want to be in control, that we want to be our own God. And 6:23 of Romans says that the result of that sin is death and separation from God. But lucky for us, it doesn't end there. It not only does he listen when we pray about these things that he's told us not to do in the first place, but while we're praying and while we're confessing this position of where we stand before God, because of our own disobedience, he's willing to forgive us anyway. Verse 4, but with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. I mean, do you see it? It's not fair. We're all guilty. We all stand before God, this holy God, deserving death, deserving separation because of the choices we've made in our life. And yet, he forgives. Our hope is not in our own ability. It's not in our own ability to own our self-transformation. We can't just do better next time. Our only hope is in who God is. Because in Exodus 34:6, God identifies himself as a merciful God. I did due diligence. I Googled mercy. And the definition that it pulls up for mercy is this: compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. It's not our good deeds that get us anywhere before God, but it's this understanding of who God is at his very character, that he's in love and that we put our faith in what he has done on our behalf, even though we deserved death. It doesn't stop there, though, because many would like it to stop there. But the reality is that because there is forgiveness, God should be feared. Now, as we said last week, we get this word wrong here in understanding fear. Well, I mean, we can think, what does forgiveness have to do with fear in God? What it means is that we must live and speak and think and act with this keen and ever-present awareness that God is holy and we are not. That he is powerful and we are weak. That he is self-sufficient and we are not. We are utterly dependent for every breath on his goodness and grace. And we find ourselves misunderstanding this because we want to cheapen and abuse God's grace by thinking that, well, we can continue to live in sin because he forgave us once and we know God's mercy, we know God's grace, we know he loves, and, you know, we're good now, God. You got me out of the pit. I'm just going to continue to live like I want, and when I need you, I know your number. That's not the kind of freedom that God offers. What should happen, and why it says that therefore you are feared, is that we begin to experience forgiveness in Christ as we call out to God and reverence to God, and we, at this heart level, understand that he's forgiven us, but that it can't stop there, that it begins to transform our mind and our understanding, as Sherry shared with us last week, that it changes the way we begin to understand everything. That it's not just a get out of hell card. That he wants to transform our life. It says in Proverbs 8:13 that the fear of the Lord is hatred towards sin. Romans 2:4 tells us that God's mercy is meant to lead us to repentance, which should then spur us on forward in thankfulness to live out our life because we have been forgiven. We live differently as a result. And so we can praise God for the way that he heals us, even when, because life's not fair. We all come to Jesus broken. We all come to Jesus with wounds and with baggage and with drama and with oppression and areas where we need deliverance. We need freedom. And when we begin our journey of faith, when we first approach Jesus, He forgives us instantly as we recognize our sinfulness before a holy God. And we believe in what He has done, and we receive this gift through God that has been given through His Son, Jesus. And we all have this need for God to work out in our lives the grace that He has worked into our lives. God just could forgive us and leave it at that. And that would be more than we deserve. But He doesn't stop there. He takes us as we are, and He begins to heal us, to change us, and to transformationally conform us into His image as we live into the truth of what He offers. And while forgiveness is instantaneous, this process of transformation, while we wish it was a quick one and done, and that God, You would just make everything and take away all those things, that's not how it works. That He begins to transform us over time and through our journey as we offer daily our sacrifice to God. And we put ourselves at the foot of the cross daily, hourly, and sometimes minute by minute. And through that journey, He heals us. And He leads us from grace to grace as He transforms us into the image of Himself. So how do we know that happens? Well, we begin to take three postures, and we understand these postures before God. Verses 5 and 6 says this: I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than a watchman waits for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. You see, these three postures that we begin to take as we understand God's forgiveness is that we understand there's a posture of waiting. It says, wait for the Lord. We have to continue to bring our lives to God day by day. It's not just a one and done process. It's this continual process of choosing to wait for God. And that means that we continue to seek His face. We continue to pray. We continue to pour our lives into God's Word. And it's not just coming once for forgiveness. But instead, it's choosing day by day to come and put our lives before a holy God. But the second posture is one of hoping. Why do we wait? It says that we wait hopefully in God's Word. We continually turn to God's Word. And that's why we individually need to give ourselves daily to God's Word. As well as that we gather here together to further pour God's Word into our lives and for us to bounce that back and forth. And this hope helps us, our soul, find the feeling that it needs and the healing that it needs to thrive. We don't just wait for help, but we wait for the Lord Himself to come and meet with us. And our hope is based on God's Word because God's Word is powerful. It says that it, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God in the beginning. And in the beginning, Word spoke. God spoke into creation. By His Word, God created an expanse. By His Word, He gathered the waters together into one place. By His Word, He brought forth vegetation. By His Word, He put lights into the sky. And by His Word, He created animals and humans. God's Word is trustworthy. Like the psalmist, if we need something to guide us, God's Word can do that. But also that God's Word is redemptive. If a person is strayed from the fold, God's purpose seeks to bring him back to the safety of the flock. God desires relationship with you and me. And there are going to be moments where we choose to run away. But God's saying, you know what? I'm waiting. I'm waiting here for you. And so we watch expectantly. The psalmist gives this beautiful poetic description of waiting for the Lord with expectance. Verse 6, it says, my soul waits for the Lord more than a watchman for the waits for the morning, more than a watchman wait for the morning. It's this beautiful image that gives us both this sense of longing and waiting for the certainty that morning will arrive. Because it's in the night that the watchman can't see as well, and he's facing, you know, there could be and there probably is an enemy at the gate waiting for the right point, and it's this fearfulness, this exhaustion, it's cold and all these different things, waiting through these long stretches of night for the morning to come. The night is real. The night is dark. The night is long, and he has no doubt that the morning will come. And so he waits expectantly. And the psalmist's hope here is in God's word, that in God's promise, he will come. He will provide rescue and deliverance. So what does that mean for us? Well, to use a bunch of cliches, sometimes it's darkest before dawn. Sometimes it's coldest before it gets warm. Sometimes it's hard before it's easy. And as we bring all this stuff to God and we expect Him and want Him to deal with it quickly, but sometimes that's not the way. It's not going to be quick or instant. Remember, life's not fair. It's better than that if we lean into God's grace. You know, we can go to the gym and walk in the door at the Y and go, wow, there's weights. Don't I look strong, and walk out. It doesn't work that way. At some point, if you want to get strong, you actually have to work the muscles. And some days you don't want to get up and do it. Every morning my alarm goes off. I don't want to get up and go for that run in the morning. And some of you say, well, he's just walking. Well, at least I'm up. But if I want to see results, I have to put in the work. And God is with us, and we wait expectantly, understanding that as I pour into the work of what God is pouring into my life with the work, that this work is going to have an expectant understanding that it gets better from here. Amen. And so lastly, we can praise God because of the way He helps us make good. Even after all the stuff that we've brought to God, all the stuff that's in our life, all that we've done, and we can list it. Like Lenny said this morning, you know, it's easier for me to say God loves you than sometimes for me to look in the mirror and say God loves me. Because I know what I've done. And it, obviously I think, you know, in my heart sometimes, you know, how could God love me? How could He do that? I mean, He knows that what I've done, and yet He still listens. And He knows that we can feel bad about the things that we've done, that there have been consequences, and when we've confessed our sins to Him, and we can carry that regret around, even though we've already accepted His forgiveness. And so we carry this regret for the things that we've done in the past, and the fact that we've been forgiven, that we are changed and healed, doesn't mean that we're not sad for the things that we've done in the past. And in fact, that's what a repentant heart should feel. But God gives us opportunities to make good and to bring healing for some of the damage that we've done. As you look in verse 7 and 8, it says, O Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with Him, get this, is full, or you could put abundant, some translations have, redemption. He Himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. God is so good. It says here that He is unfailing love. And when we give our brokenness and we give into the healing process that God is, that is part of living into God's truth and His love and His mercy and His grace, God can provide ways to bring healing where we've once brought brokenness. I don't know about you, that'll preach. We need to understand that where that there is and can be a bright future even after our biggest failure. That just because we've messed up doesn't disqualify us in this faith journey. For instance, God can use your story. He can use your story of brokenness. He can use your biggest failure or your worst feeling. If you will turn it over to God, He can use it to bring healing to others. To share that message that I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. That God can take this story of brokenness and a need for refuge and turn it into one of, I've been where you've been, but let me tell you the way out. And it begins with Jesus. That I once was a failure in man's eyes and God's eyes. But I didn't let it stop me. That I believed into God's word. I believed in the full redemption that He wants to bring. And that we can maybe help others not make the same mistakes that we've made ourselves. Because God is about bringing this full redemption in our lives as a result of God's mercy. And it enables us to follow Him in His pattern. So now, as a result of the fact that God's not fair, and He's done this stuff in our lives, we get to be not fair to others. And we get to give them not what's due, but we get to live into mercy and grace in their behalf and pointing them to God. We can point to the fact that they have a choice. And we can declare all day long, but they deserve this or they deserve that. But we have to remember that God has chosen to be unfair for us. And by choosing not to give us what we deserve and instead to forgive us as we come to Him, we get to carry that out in our human relationships. Yes, we serve a just God. And in the end, there will be justice. But for those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, for those that have put their faith in Him and the punishment that He has already received on our behalf, we can declare, life is not fair, and I'm okay with that. For some of us this morning, we bring a broken story, and we're still carrying that around. And we're crying out from the depths of wherever we are. And not sure that anybody's listening, but we can know through God's word that He listens. That He's calling, He hears us, and He's with us. And that sometimes getting out of that depth, out of that pit, isn't easy. But He never leaves us or abandons us. And that as we bring our pain to Him, as we bring our sins to Him, that He takes those in, and because of the Son and the sacrifice on the cross, Because the death penalty has been paid, we can receive grace. We can receive forgiveness. And we can begin to live into that truth and understanding that we have a new future that is not bound by our past mistakes. And that someday we will see Jesus coming. And we can see Him coming and sing, "Praise Jesus, because of what you've done." While others will be on the other side. But here's the thing. Our job, once we've received that, is to make sure there's less of those others that don't know His redemptive grace, because we have a message to share. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've been in the depths. And sometimes we still go through them. But you are patient. And you listen. And you want to restore us in right relationship to you. For you're the only one that can do it. And there, Lord, there are some here today that are having a hard time of accepting the fact that you would die for them. They have a hard time of understanding, "God, you know what I've done. Why would you love me?" And you say, "I know you from before you were born. And while I know you chose to walk away from me, I chose to follow, to run after you, to pursue you. Died on the cross for you." Because that, we have hope, we have forgiveness, we have restoration. And so we confess our sins to you, Lord, and we receive your gift. Now help us to live differently. Lord, I thank you for all that are gathered here today. May we collectively live into the hope and expectancy of you. Because life's not fair, Lord. And we're thankful. Because you have bared the cross for us. In your name we pray. Amen. Have a great week. You're dismissed.